Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is going to come from Matthew 23 on page 700 in your pew Bible. So, and then we will do another scripture reading in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 6. So, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquet and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men called them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and for whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And then Revelation, starting in chapter 5, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it, and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God. For every tribe, language, and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and living creatures and elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." The word of the Lord.
Before I go to prayer, I want to just mention, This summer, Byron has served us well at doing an internship for the summer and helping us in this time of transition. And also, Julia Peachy has been working with our youth group as well. And others of our college students have been back for the summer have been so very helpful. And I know next Sunday, you said, is your last Sunday here before heading back to school, and I won't be here next Sunday, so I just wanted to publicly say a big word of thank you to him and to Julia and to Megan and others who have contributed. So thank you very much for departure forward. right. All right. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you today that you are our rock, our anchor. Lord, you are the one constant in a world of shifting sand. And Lord, we thank you for the peace that comes to us as we think of Scripture tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, that whatever may be going on in our world around us, that in our spirit, when we place ourselves in your presence, in worship and in prayer, Lord, that's where joy is. And we thank you for the joy that is ours in you. Lord, forgive us for our sin. As we come to a holy God, we have to confess our sin and our failure. But we thank you that we do so, Lord, not in a hopeless way, but in full confidence because the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash our sins away. And Christ has given us his righteousness. Lord, we do want to thank you for Byron and Julia and all who have served in so many ways and have helped us this summer in this time of transition. And we do pray, Lord, for the search for staff person. And we thank you that we can always trust you to guide. We do want to thank you for your faithfulness. That, Lord, when we look to you in our time of need, that you are there. And so, Lord, for those in need of healing, we just lift up to you Bethlyn Corbin and Rosie Barnett, and we think of Lorraine Starr's father, and we just pray for you to be their great physician. Lord, for Larry and Marcia Close and others, Lord, who are grieving, we pray your comfort to them. Lord, we think of the nations, and as this month we're lifting up the nation of Brazil. And Lord, as the Church of Jesus Christ is there seeking to minister to their nation, their culture, Lord, we pray for the churches that are, Lord, they'll be healthy, that they will truly exalt Christ, and you would keep them focused on what is important. Lord, we thank you that they are doing a marriage encounter ministry there, and we pray that you would bless that and make that effective, and for the couples that will be attending that. Lord, be at work. And Lord, for Israel, we continue to pray for your peace in that land. And God, we thank you that in all the world, you are at work, you are sovereign. You raise up rulers and nations, and you bring them down and when it is time. And Father, we just pray for our land that you would have mercy, that you would help us, Lord, to serve you no matter what's happening around us. Lord God, we need you to fill us with your presence and your power and your love. Make us like Jesus, Lord God, and use the remainder of this service to do so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 495, would you please stand with me? Satisfied.
Satisfies my longing through his blood. I Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, until well that I know faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, through His blood I now am saved.
Amen. Please be seated.
So the question to start off today's message is this, simply, who are you? Who are you? How do you answer when somebody asks that question? You know, we usually answer by giving our name, where we work, where we're from, who we're related to. Maybe sometimes we avoid who we're related to in answering that, but there are other things that define us, important things. You know, of course we can be defined by shallow things, you know, the hobbies we enjoy, the music we like. Are you an Apple or PC person, or what's a computer person? But is that what really defines us, those kind of things? You know, are those things the essence of who we are? I really believe it's important that we know who we are in essence, and to be able to express that in important ways to those around us. Now, that's true as individuals, but it's also true for us corporately as a church. How we define ourselves as a church, that's so important because it affects our testimony to others. If we define ourselves in a prideful and shallow way, well, that doesn't reflect very well on the one that we represent, does it? Now, you know, I've heard our church described in many ways, some of them complimentary, some of them maybe not so much, but that's okay. Everybody can have different opinions, but here's the important question. How would Christ want His church to define itself? That's a good question. And as I always say, half the battle in many things is asking the right question. So how would Christ want His church to define itself? Well, I've run across some thoughts recently that are on this topic that I believe are really important and worth us considering today. And so, if you take a look at your outline there in the bulletin, there are two ways to define who we are. One of them is building fences. And in that scenario, it's all about the boundaries. Okay, building fences, it's all about the boundaries. Robert Frost said that good fences make good neighbors. I get that. You get along better with your neighbor if your stuff isn't in his yard and his stuff or his dog's stuff isn't in your yard, right? Neighbors tend to get along better when that's the case. And I can appreciate that having grown up on a farm where we raised beef cattle. When you have a couple hundred head of cattle, it's important to have good fences. Otherwise, they get out and they roam the countryside and stomping and chomping on your neighbor's corn crop. When I was about 8 years old, my father was thrown from a horse, broke his ankle in three places, got an infection, and almost lost his foot because of it. And so much for farming. But for a while, one of my brothers took over most of the responsibilities for the farm while we figured out what was next. Well, some of the fences didn't quite get the attention that they needed, and we got phone calls from neighbors saying, guess what, your cattle are in our fields again. And that was never a fun thing to get those phone calls. And so we would go out, and we would track them down, and we would herd them back at least onto our property. And then there was one particular time I remember where we had this open field and one fence line going this way, another fence line going this way, and the gate that we wanted the steers to go into and into their pen was in the corner. Well, my brother was in the pickup truck And there was just one very large steer that we were trying to get into the pen. And he's driving him down this fence line, and he said, "James, you run over there and you stand so he doesn't turn up and go the direction we don't want him to go." And so, all right, that was fine with me. Well, this steer was trotting along towards the gate just fine until he got close to the gate. He looked at the gate, and then he looked at me. And he decided, you know what? I'd rather mow him over. And so he started running straight at me. And I thought, you know what? It isn't worth it for me, so I'm going to just get out of his way. And so I moved over, and he didn't want to just get by me. He wanted to take me out, and I could tell he was heading straight for me. So I ran over this way a little bit, and he adjusted his course, and I knew I was in trouble, and the fence was too far away. I knew it wasn't going to make it. So at the very last split second, I hit the dirt, and I could feel his hoofbeats just going right over me. And from my brother's vantage point, he couldn't tell if I'd been hit or not. And he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Fix those fences." So, close call, but my knees did stop knocking later that day. But so fences can be important to take good care of the fences. But fences should not define us, and definitely not define us in our faith. You see, for some, Christianity is all about the fences. Who's in and who's out? Sociologists have come up with a name for this. They call it the bounded set. And there's a description of it where, you know, there are those who are in and those who are out, and the fences, the boundaries are very clear, and we focus on that. But you see, in this way of thinking, by our definition of what a Christian is, we say, you're in, you're out. And that seems logical, right? But there's a problem in defining ourselves this way. For one, this can be a very static thing. In other words, no movement. Once you're inside the fence, you don't have to do anything, right? You're inside. And sadly, that's the experience of too many Christians. Once they've gotten inside the fence and said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," they do nothing. They don't continue to grow closer to Christ. They don't continue to mature in their faith. And but also one who is inside the fence, but if they've got their focus on the boundary, then their back is toward Christ. Okay? If he's one in the middle there and you got your focus on the fence, then you're not focusing on Christ. And that's a problem. And there's more, but you get the idea. This is not a good model for our understanding of the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there are no boundaries, that there is no in and out. Jesus himself pointed to some very religious people and said, "You think you're children of Abraham, but actually you're children of the devil." All right, so he had pretty strong words and warned people about being on the outside of the kingdom where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there are boundaries, and let's be clear on that. We don't believe in universalism. You know, in a passage we referred to last week, the Apostle Paul says this about a church discipline situation. 1 Corinthians, he says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." So he's clearly recognizing that there are those in and those outside the family of God. But again, that can't be what defines us. Yes, there are boundaries, and we need to recognize that, but we let God be in charge of the boundaries. And sometimes we may have to do some discerning about where somebody might stand, but for the most part, let's leave it up to God to determine who's in and who's out. And it's definitely not our main task to be all about the boundaries, the fences. You see, the Pharisees, they let the fences define them. That's what they were all about. They loved judging who was in and who was out based on their man-made rules, their legalistic understandings of the world. And Jesus had strong words of rebuke for them. And the first part of the text from the Gospel of Matthew is an illustration of that. You know, he warns the people of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And, you know, they put heavy loads on people, verse 4 says, of rules so that, you know, they could be in, and they themselves were proud of their in status. But look at the effect that that those rules had in verse 13. When he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." So, do you see this? Their obsession was with the rules and the boundaries. And the effect was putting more people outside the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, was not happy about that. That's not what he wanted. So here's the thing. When we're all about the boundaries, the tendency of human pride is such that over time, fewer and fewer people fit inside your fence, right? You know, as we become more and more picky and particular about those boundaries, your in-group gets smaller and smaller until ultimately you're going to be the only one inside your fence. And ultimately, even God won't fit inside your fence. Seriously? Think about it. Isn't that what happened with the Pharisees? You know, Jesus, God in the flesh, didn't fit inside the fence that the Pharisees had constructed, right? He didn't fit their rules of who fits inside their boundaries. They were so focused on their boundaries that Jesus himself got shoved out. Wow, isn't that a scary place to be? So, that's the bounded set, those who build fences, who are focused and defined by the boundaries. But thankfully, there is a much better way. Secondly, there's this, digging wells. It's all about what brings us together. You know, in many places of the world, for example, the ranches in the western part of our country and, like I said, other parts of the world, they don't have fences to keep their herds contained like I did growing up. And you might wonder, well, how in the world do they not get the phone calls from their neighbors saying, "Hey, your cattle are in our yard"? How do they keep their herds where they should be? Well, it's quite simple. Herds need water, right? Every living thing does. And so if a rancher digs a well and the animals know that well is where they're going to find water, well, they won't go too far from the well. They'll keep close and they'll keep coming back to their source of water. This is a very different way to define ourselves. What or who is at the center, the focal point which we surround, that which brings us together? It's what sociologists call a centered set. And you see in Christianity, it looks something like this, where Christ is in the center. And notice, as opposed to the bounded set, this isn't static, it's dynamic. The arrows show movement. And sadly, some people are going to be moving away from Christ, going the wrong direction. But some will be going toward the center. And so wherever you are, whether you're close or far away, the important thing is what direction are you going? You know, whether you're inside or outside the fence, you can be either moving toward Christ or away from Christ. And Jesus didn't seem to be focused so much on defining who's in and who's out, nearly as much as what direction are you going. You know, this thing called repentance. Most of you know and have heard me say this enough by now to know what that means. Repentance means you stop running away from God and you turn around, do an about face, and you start heading back toward the Lord. That is what repentance means, and that's the call throughout Scripture. That was the focus from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and John the Baptist as well, who went before him, to the very end of his ministry. We're told at the very beginning that both John and Jesus preached a baptism of repentance. And at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, we find these words, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." As Jesus is talking about what's going to happen after he leaves this earth. And so, also you find the Old Testament prophets, this call to repentance. And notice, that call to repentance in the Old Testament wasn't to those outside the fence. That was given to God's people, to those inside as well as outside. And the ones inside the fence needed to repent to get back to who's in the center. So, to digging wells, being about what brings us together. You know, even if we get this right about being about what's in the center, who's in the center, that's how we define ourselves. We can even get that part right, but have the wrong thing in the middle that we surround ourselves with. You see, if we're going to have something, someone define who we are as a church, as a family, as an individual, and we're going to surround ourselves or be surrounding something in the center, then we better make sure that what's in the center is the right thing. You know, some churches have as their center good works or political correctness or just being cool, you know, and it's these things that aren't worthy of being in the center. And the prophet Jeremiah, you know, this isn't anything new. Jeremiah recognized that, and he said, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You know, they were looking to something, putting something in the middle that didn't hold water. It wasn't worthy of being their center. Brothers and sisters, let's not define ourselves by some fences, some boundaries that some people could never get inside. And let's define ourselves by what brings us together, what is at the center of our faith, and let's be clear about what that is. The center of our faith is not some tradition. It is not what things we are used to having as part of our church experience. It is not whatever opinions you might have on whatever subject. The center of our faith, the well that we need to keep coming back to, the spring of living water, is the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the only one worthy of that place, the only one who can truly bring together not only human beings, but as we see in the second part of our scripture reading today, heavenly beings as well. And what we find in that other passage that was read for you, in the book of Revelation, we're granted these rare and amazing glimpses into the very throne room of God. And what do we find there? We find the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders and so forth. Jesus, the Lamb, is at the center, and he's surrounded by these heavenly creatures and these elders. And then verse 11, we find that thousands upon thousands of angels also surrounding the throne, singing their praises to the Lamb. And then finally, in verse 13, it says this, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Dear people, the clear testimony of Scripture is this: Jesus is the center. He is the well. He is the one who brings us together, the only one worthy of being truly the center of the universe, though many others might vie for that position. He is the center of the universe. And let's be those who clearly define ourselves in that way. That's the only thing that really makes sense of who we are. We are those who surround the throne on which the Lamb sits, and we point others to him and for them to see his goodness, his grace, his glory. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said that when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. So when we say, look who's the center of the universe, look at who we define ourselves by our relationship to him, look at who we keep wanting to no matter if we spend some time turned the wrong direction, we keep correcting our course and focusing back on him, the center. That's who he is. Let's lift him up, put him at the center of who we are. Not our traditions, not our selfish desires or preferences, not our petty wishes or our foolish ambitions, but Jesus. So, back to my original question. Who are you? Who are we as a church? If Christ is our center, if he is what brings us together, then what else really matters, really? Sure, we can differ on a lot of different things, you know, but those differences can become strengths, not division, if they're surrendered to the lordship of Christ. If they're not surrendered to the lordship of Christ, well, those differences will bring division, but let's not let them. If we really are all about the Savior who died for us, if he really is the center of our universe, then everything else gets put in its place, as it should. And I guess another reason why understanding things this way is so important is this, that what we believe about these things shows what we believe about God. Do you believe that God is more interested in building fences or in digging wells? I think the answer to that is clearly seen in the fact that Jesus is depicted as the Lamb who was slain. You know what that means, right? He still, even in eternity, even in heaven, bears the marks, right, of his crucifixion. He bears the nail prints. He went to the cross. He took the punishment we deserved. He suffered for our sins so we might enjoy eternity around that throne with all the heavenly beings and people from every tribe and nation and language. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. It's an act that reminds us what's in the middle, what's the center, that the Lamb who was slain is the center of our faith. That's why we do this each month. So, who are you? Are you building fences between you and others based on your ideas of what should be and how you define your faith and Christianity? Or are you digging wells of your own making? As Jeremiah spoke of, you know, broken cisterns that don't hold water, something you're putting at the center of your universe that isn't worthy of being there. Or would you recognize Jesus at the center of your universe, but you're not getting any closer to him? You're stuck for some reason, or even turned around the wrong direction, moving away from him. Folks, wherever you are, turn toward Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for you, and take a step. Just take a step toward him in your heart. Let him know that you want to be closer. You won't regret it. He may ask you to deal with something. If you're going to get closer and closer to him, he may focus on some things in your world that you need to surrender to him. He does have a way of doing that. But whatever it is, it's worth it, let me assure you. Let me leave you with a verse, another glimpse from the book of Revelation that was part of our call to worship at the beginning of the service, which says this: "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's bow our heads and hearts to Christ, the Lamb, the center on the throne. Lord God, thank you for being the center of the universe, Lord, for reminding us that it is good and right for us to recognize that's who you are. And yet, God, we so often get focused on building fences, defining ourselves by all the wrong things. Forgive us for that. Please forgive us. And Lord, we do repent. We do turn and face toward you again. And Lord, we want to keep moving toward you closer and closer into your presence, your glory, your goodness. And Lord, I thank you that you commanded us to remember you to remember why that lamb was slain, for what purpose Jesus bears those marks, and that it's how we were redeemed. And it is able, Lord, that salvation, that sacrifice is able to redeem us completely. Lord, make that truth reality in our lives and in how we look at other lives around us. Be glorified. Be the center of our universe, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the gentlemen come to serve us communion, I always give the reminder that you do not need to be a member of our church or any church in particular to share in this gift with us, but we do ask that you'd simply examine your hearts and say, do I know what this means? Do I know who this Jesus is that commanded us to practice this? And do I know that what he did on the cross, he did for me? And if you can agree to that, you are more than welcome to share this with us. Please do hold on to the elements until everyone's been served. And let's bow our heads again just for a moment, shall we? Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for taking our punishment. And thank you that your victory over the grave means you rose and you are now exalted to that place, the center of the throne. Lord, just speak to our hearts by your Spirit in these moments that we sit in your presence and minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do so now. Scripture tells us that after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this gift. Thank you for this constant reminder of who we are, where our salvation lies, where our hope rests, and therefore who it is that sits on the throne. Lord Jesus, be glorified. And may we not merely express to you our submission to your authority and rule, but also it's a relationship of love. And so we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Byron, would you lead us in a hymn that expresses that?
Number 187, would you please stand with me? My Jesus, I love thee.
Express your love to someone, you always want it to be mutual, right? And let me assure you, as you have let Jesus know that that you love him, he loves you back. And so, may God bless you and dismiss you with a very strong awareness of the greatness of his love for you, and live for his glory. Amen.